Thank you, Mr. Bornhorst, and good afternoon to all of you. It's good to be here, and as already been mentioned, it was disappointing to have to cancel last month when I was supposed to be here, but I, like Mr. Barker, spend some Sabbath mornings in Command Central trying to figure out what to do, and in fact, we spoke last week, and I said I didn't sign up to be a weatherman, but anyways, it's good to be with you today, and as has been mentioned, we're blessed with a beautiful day, and I hope many of you can stay around this evening. Well, as has already been mentioned in the opening prayer and the sermonette, obviously there's a lot on people's minds today with what has gone on in our nation with the, we'll use the term, the passing of the guard, passing of the administration from one president to another. The last 2 years of presidential campaigning, if you're like me, were brutal. Just brutal, ugly, divisive, probably more divisive than I recall in my lifetime. It was sad, honestly, to look at what was going on. If you were like me, you probably were looking forward to the election just so that things would be over, only to find out they're still not over. And we still have this ongoing rioting and frustration in our nation. If you were like me, you were probably both amazed and troubled over the way people reacted following the election, and it certainly doesn't seem to be ending, at least anytime soon. I appreciated the request in the opening prayer that God would find a way to heal this nation of the divide that we're now facing. The behavior of some people, though, excuse me, as a result of being on, if I can use the term, the losing side, was just unbelievable. Riots and protests, equally alarming was the pride and the arrogance of the winning side. You know, we won and you got to get over it. I think both attitudes were certainly disappointing. Again, as I mentioned, riots, protests, flag burning, vandalism were just some of the things that we watched. Hatred, strife, division. High school students walking out of classes, college campuses handing out coloring books to make people feel better. There were crying fests going on, and if you were like me, you probably saw a lot of this happening. Some campuses were closed to give students time to grieve. I actually heard a commentator talked about the fact that there was a Jewish organization offering a sitting Shiva. Shiva is a ritual in the Jewish community that lasts 7 days following the death of a close first relative. It'd be like a spouse or a child, somebody that close in your family. They would grieve for 7 days. And they were allowing this for people to have their 7 days to grieve over the outcome of an election. As I said at that time, we as a nation looked like a third world country staging a coup and even failing at that. It was that pathetic to watch. And of course, we've seen it continue even following the inauguration, which happened just yesterday. So again, I appreciated the opening prayer and asking God, because that really is the only thing that's going to bring this issue to close. We have celebrities who pledged to leave the country if Trump were elected, now saying they were just kidding and they're not going anywhere, and countries telling them, we don't want you, so don't come. It's sad. These are supposed to be adults. And as a nation, I think we look pretty petty. You know, residents from two states, California and Oregon, filed petitions to secede from the union. They filed petitions they want out. The Oregon one was removed the next day. I was curious when they did that, and I went back and looked, and after the 2012 election, residents from 42 states filed secession petitions. And California and Oregon were part of them as well back then. So this isn't new. It's just maybe for publicity, I don't know. One article I read described all of this as, quote, masses of people participating in what is essentially a giant temper tantrum. I think that sums it up. I think that's what we witnessed. We're now 2 full months past the election, and we're just a day beyond the inauguration, and the strife and the division continues with no end in sight. One side is just not happy. And they're not going to be happy until they get their way. But at the core of all of this is the reality that people cannot seem to reconcile their differences. That is the core problem. They cannot reconcile their differences. In fact, we often use the word differences in a negative context. For example, we need to settle our differences. What is that? That's usually kind of a negative coming across, right? We got to get together and settle our differences. That's not typically a positive phrase you hear when somebody would say that to you. And so even the idea of differences is viewed as a negative. In the Christian life, we need to be sensitive to different people's opinions in various areas of life. We shouldn't provoke anger in others. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to be sensitive to the prodding of a person's conscience. There's certain things in life that aren't right or wrong. They're just different. And yet, it's our nature to think, well, if your way was right, I would be doing that because I try to do the right things. Like, we don't often think it through that way, but we think that, well, if you're doing it one way and I'm doing it this way, we both can't be right. And the answer to that is correct. Sometimes it's just different. It's not about right or wrong. In fact, the differences between Christians leading to conflicts has been going back to the beginning of the church. Join me in Acts chapter 2. Notice here in the book of Acts, we'll begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. So differences even within the body of Christ is not a new thing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What does that mean? With one accord in one place. Were they 100% in agreement on everything? Were there no disagreements on anything because they were with one accord in one place? Do you think every thought they had was completely unified? They were in complete agreement. Notice back in Acts 15, we'll see just a few chapters later, that there were differences that created great conflict within the church. The differences here in the case of the matter of circumcision had become a stumbling block for Gentile converts. The need to address these differences was important so as to avoid these differences becoming divisive arguments. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, notice it was no small dissension and dispute, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so we see here in verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas were charged with an assignment to go get an answer, to go find out how do we settle this disagreement? What dramatically changed from Acts chapter 2 to chapter 15? Were they fully in one accord, meaning there was no disagreements in Acts chapter 2, but then in chapter 15 we have this division? Did anything really dramatically change? Or was it simply a matter of how they handled situations? You see, the word for accord, which we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, is humothumadon, humothumadon. It's an adverb from a compound of two words meaning same passion, same passion. You and I can have the same passion about something, but maybe disagree how to achieve it. So in Acts chapter 2, they had the same passion. If we continue here in Acts chapter 15, we'll get a hint as to how to handle these disagreements. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So here we begin to get a hint of how we deal with differences. They came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. That word here, verse 7, for disputing, what do you think of? If you or I were to be disputing, I don't think we consider that like a good thing, right? Probably negative thoughts come to mind if we're going to dispute something. We might think it's bickering, fighting, temper tantrums, maybe some of what we've seen go on in our nation in the last couple months. The word for disputing is suzetesis, and it means mutual questioning or having a discussion. You see, what we don't do as people anymore is sit down and discuss things. There's no mutual questioning, no desire to, you know, help me understand where you're coming from, because I don't see it. So I want to give you an opportunity to help me understand. That's what that word means there in verse 7 of Acts chapter 15. Mutual questioning, a discussion, or reasoning. Come, let's reason together and find out where we see things differently. And so disputing or mutual questioning, reasoning, is something that we should be able to do. That is something we should be able to do without the matter becoming divisive. But the question I have for you today is, can we? Can we? Today I want to look at how differences affect our lives, how we can live with differences, and what we can learn from them. What we can learn from them. And then also the consequences from dealing with differences the wrong way. I first considered titling my sermon, Dealing with Differences, but then I realized that has the same negative tone, right? So I've decided maybe the better title is Learning from Differences. What can you and I learn from our differences? And obviously we're not talking about doctrine here. We're talking about matters of life where we may differ. And what can we learn? And how do we avoid those differences to grow into disputes and division? Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Research seems to indicate that Paul visited Corinth on three occasions. He wrote four different letters to them that we know of. 1 Corinthians actually being the second letter. In other places he refers to a previous letter that he wrote to them. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians 5. But the church in Corinth had many divisions. Paul was going to have to write to them about dealing with these divisions that they had and how to handle it in a proper manner. And Paul will state in verse 13 the what we call that great rhetorical question that it really is addressed to the church. It's rhetorical because we should know the answer. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to the question is no. The body of Christ is not divided. And so if we should have divisions, then we have a problem. Somebody's not behaving as part of the body. And that's the challenge we have to face. Is Christ divided? Well, he's not. And so we should not be divided or divisive either. We can still disagree on things. We can have discussion on areas where we differ, but that shouldn't divide us. And as I said, this has always been a problem. How do we reconcile our differences? Let me rephrase that. Do we need to reconcile differences? You see, differences are really how we approach it. Do we have to reconcile every difference? Do we have to come to a point where one or the other has to cave in to the other person's point of view? Or can we, through mutual questioning and reasoning and discussion, simply come to an understanding of the other person's point of view? It doesn't mean you completely agree, but you can understand. I think you can see that's what's lacking in our nation today. And hopefully, it should not be lacking in the church. We should be able to exemplify these qualities of being able to understand one another and our differences in various areas of life. Notice up just a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what he says. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Some people have mistaken this verse to mean that we should never have any disagreements. I guarantee if any of us spent any amount of time together and we kept asking questions, we would find something we don't agree on. It probably wouldn't take us very long, would it? Especially if you want to start bringing up politics, right? Or stuff that's going on. That we'd probably get that pretty quick. Social, different issues going on in our government, different policies that are being made. But is that what Paul's really saying here? That there should never be disagreements between us? I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think what he's emphasizing is how we handle disagreements that we may find. At the end of verse 10, where he says, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That word for mind is nous, our innermost consciousness, our intellect. We should be of the same mind. And our judgment, which is the word nome, meaning will, purpose, intention. Here again, we see that same passion. Where are we going? What is our destiny? Do we all share that passion? That's where we shouldn't have division. We should all know where we're going. We should understand the plan. That we shouldn't be dividing over. We should all have that same passion. Paul's instruction that they be perfectly joined together with the same intent, resolve, or purpose, again, is the same word in Acts 2, verses 1 that we read, homothumadon, same passion. We should share the same passion of our calling and a final destiny of where we're headed. That we should share. That we can talk about. That we can build upon. It's as if to say that if we're all in agreement, all in intent, all with resolve and purpose on that same passion, we should be able to work through other areas of disagreement. For example, what if you and I share a passion of going to the Grand Canyon? We might disagree on how to get there. Will we fly or do we drive? Okay, so fine. We win the argument. We're going to drive. Now we're going to get, well, which route are we going to take? How many stops are we going to make? You see, it doesn't change the passion of where we're headed. Now, there may be discussion over how, but the end goal, the passion, should never really change. And so Paul then begins to address a dispute that existed in the church at Corinth. But before going there, join me back in Acts 18. We're going to come back here to 1 Corinthians. You might want to stick a finger in there. We're going to go to Acts chapter 18. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul will address a dispute, but I want to get a little background. It'll make a little better sense. Acts chapter 18, we're going to read verse 24 and 25. We get a little hint of a man here in Acts 18, verse 24. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So we begin to get a little description of this man, born in Alexandria, which is a seat of learning. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man, verse 25, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So we have a little background on this man, Apollos. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick it up there. Because as we just read, he's a good speaker. He was eloquent. In all fairness and deference to our former president, he was one of the most polished speakers I've ever seen. I can give him that. He really was. I didn't always agree with what he was saying, but in terms of how he spoke, he was very polished. So we might say that of Apollos, although it says that he did speak rightly of the word. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And then he asked that question, which we just read, is the body of Christ divided? You see, they began to start dividing into camps. They had their favorite guy. Oh, he's speaking. How would that apply today? Well, so-and-so's speaking today. I'm going to be there for services. But this guy, boy, he's hard to listen to. Maybe I won't go this week. You see, that's what was happening here. They had certain people that they built their camps around, and Paul is saying here that this is becoming a problem. He was a man they admired. He was a good speaker. I can share with you, I was a festival coordinator for a couple years, and somewhere early on when the feast brochure comes out, somebody would write and say, who are going to be the speakers at the feast site? And I would just say, God, I got to be here to find out. You know, it's like, why does that matter, right? I mean, so we need to be careful. The same thing was happening. They had certain ones they liked to follow. So back here again in chapter 11, we see these divisions here. They were divided into these different camps. So again, it's a condition that can still exist in the church today. Certain ones we like to hear. And we may go on those days and not go on other days. And so the division here that Paul was addressing is this following of certain individuals because he was a good speaker. It was a difference of opinion. We all have certain speakers that we click with easier than others. You know, some people like, you know, real structured, point number one, point number two, point one, three, you know, one B, A, subset two, whatever. Others like story flow and just you connect better. That's not wrong, but it doesn't make a certain speaker of no relevance. I've been in the church many years, and I've had some that I clicked with better than others. But it never became a matter of, do I go to church today or not? And so, again, Paul would then have to address several other challenges here. The church, the brethren there in Corinth, I'll just make a list of them for you. For the sake of time, you can look these up later. But Paul would have to go on and address several other divisions that existed. Sexual immorality, you'll find in chapter 5 and verse 1. Taking a brother to court. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Adultery and marriage relations in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Meat offered to idols in chapter 8. He would have to defend himself, whether he was apostle, whether he actually saw Christ in 1 Corinthians 9. He would address the government and the family, the role of women in chapter 11. The application of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He'd have to address the order of church services in chapter 13 or in 14. And he would have to address the resurrections in chapter 15. But see, all of these really centered around the four main camps that had developed. They had certain ones they liked to listen to. And I might interject, it's not recorded, but maybe to the point of not even hearing the others. I'm going to listen to this one and I'm just not even going to listen. Because as I said, our problems that we have when we can't learn from our differences is we don't sit down and listen. Tell me why you believe what you believe. Back it up. Show me some hard evidence of why you believe what you believe. You know, recently, I decided to hold myself accountable the same way. I made it a point to start reading from articles and websites that have a different point of view than me. I wanted to try to understand. It's hard. Because you read some of this stuff and you can find yourself going, that's a lie, that's not true. You just get real defensive. And I'm trying to just search for the why they hold the position they do. And it's in your nature, and I would encourage you to try this sometime, you will find yourself automatically defending your position. Oh, this is wrong for this reason. And it's a hard thing to just say, I'm just going to try to understand. It's very difficult. It's easy to say, I'm going to go back to the stuff I like reading because it supports what I already believe. And so it's a hard thing. And that's why learning from differences is so difficult. Because if you sat down with somebody and started discussing something, you know what your tendency is to do? Well, let me stop you right there. I'm going to cut you off and correct you right now. And we've only just got started. And it's in our nature to do that. But again, so Paul would then ask them that question. Is the body of Christ divided? And as he'll go through there and address all these issues, the overall theme in 1 Corinthians, which Paul will address throughout, is that from your calling and to the resurrections, the body of Christ is not divided. And so if we have division, we need to ask ourselves why. And we need to seek to resolve matters so that there's no divisions or schisms. We'll have differences, but we won't have division. And we're going to look at this a little more closely here in a moment. Before we do that, though, let's jump back to the book of Genesis. And let's appreciate the fact that God is the author of differences. God's the author of differences. Just look at the creation that we can enjoy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Just read a couple of verses here. The physical creation that you and I enjoy has many different forms of life and differences within those forms. I was been out hunting, trying to chase the elusive whitetail, failing miserably, by the way. And I have a few squirrels that accompany where I like to hunt, and driving me crazy, but yet I have a lot of time to watch them run around and make a lot of noise. But it's interesting that they're each different. As you begin to watch them for a period of time, you just see how they do things different. They take different routes. They're going the same destination. They take two different paths. They steal from each other's nests. That's something I was watching this going. It took me a while to realize they're stealing from each other. They're going up each other's trees and taking stuff out, and they're coming down and going to the other one. But even then, you say, well, squirrels are all the same. Well, no, they're not. They're different. But notice here at Genesis chapter 1. We'll just read a couple of verses. Chapter 1 and verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth, verse 12, brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything according to its kind was good, but they're all different. All different, but all good in God's sight, and should be in ours as well. And he said it was all good. And skipping down then in verse 31, we notice then, Genesis 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All very different, but all very good. I would encourage us to try to approach any differences we might have with that mindset. Different, but good. Now, there may be some issues that we clearly can prove otherwise, but in general, I'm not talking about, doctrines or, certain behaviors that we know are sinful. I'm talking about areas of just, disagreeing. So this physical creation that you and I get to enjoy is full of differences. Different colors, different animals, different trees, all, according to God, were very good. In verse 26, we'll back up just a little bit. Notice what he says in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now we're all different, right? We see that. We are all different. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created him. He blessed them, verse 28. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So again, he created mankind, male and female. Different. I probably should just stop right there, shouldn't I? We're different. But we could go off on that whole tangent on the whole fact that, marriage is to become one. One of our problems we have in society is people are looking for the one as opposed to getting married and becoming one. And so when they have a problem in their marriage, they think, well, you must not be the one. Right? But that's not what God told us to do. He said, you're different. Now I want you to work together. We heard an announcement today, 40 years of becoming one. I bet if you talk to them, they would say, we're not one yet, but we're there. But that's our challenge. Different. So again, why did God create differences? Well, sometimes people will joke and say, well, he's got a sense of humor. Well, we know that's not true. He's a creator. Think how boring it would be for his existence if everything he created was identical. There's no creation in that. He is a creator. And so he creates each person different and different gifts and talents and skills. And that's what God does. He is a creator. And so maybe the next time we have a disagreement with somebody, we realize, equally valuable in God's eyes, he created that person as much as he created me. And so I need to appreciate what God sees in that person as much as I would hope that person would do the same to me. So Paul, in addressing the church in Rome, would state something in Romans 1 verse 20. If you join me there, Romans 1 verse 20. See, these aspects of human relationships really is a source of all of our problems. I mean, it really is. We don't know how to get along. We don't know how to have conversations when we're not getting along to try to understand. We have a tendency to want, to go into a discussion getting the other person to change to my point of view. And we don't feel we've succeeded until we've done that. Instead of just being thankful that maybe we can walk away and say, I have a better understanding. I don't agree, But I have a better understanding. I think that would go a long way, certainly in our nation, to resolve things. Notice here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is Paul here again writing. He says, "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. We see him all around us. And every person you interact with, in the creation that we get to enjoy, he's revealing himself." And so he says we don't have excuses. So what then can we learn from the differences between human beings? What can we learn from differences? One thing that we can learn is found in Genesis 2 and verse 18. I alluded to this a moment ago, Genesis 2 and verse 18. After creating man, notice what he says, Genesis 2 and verse 18. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That word, for the English word helper, can have various connotations that come to mind. People might have different beliefs. The New English Translation says the usage of the Hebrew term does not suggest a subordinate role, a connotation which our English word tends to have, or helper. That means you help me. That's what we tend to think. In the Bible, God is frequently described as the helper, the one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, the one who meets our needs. It is in this context the word seems to express the idea of an indispensable companion. An indispensable companion. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He needs an indispensable companion. And that's what he says. It can be literally a help as opposite to him. It's from the Tyndale commentary. Somebody that's opposite. You know, I've often said, and my wife's sure heard this, that some of the things that attracted me to my wife can drive me crazy today, if I let them. If I let them. That's the truth of the matter. When we were dating, I was a pretty driven, you know, A-type personality, everything's essential, whatever. And she was like, hey, whatever, just do this. And that attracted me, like, wow, I just get stressed out about stuff. The problem is when you're A-type personality and, you know, you need to be somewhere, you got to be somewhere, and it's like, I move at my own pace. It's like, now's not the time for that. But you see, it's the same thing, an opposite. And it was an opposite that attracted me at the time. So if I'm honest with myself, I'm the one that's got to admit that's what attracted me, was that ability to just not get stressed out about things. And I'm the one that's like, look, I said we're leaving at 2:30, and it's 2:31. This is way overtime, you know. And I'm not exaggerating. She'll tell you I get that way. But I know it's me. I'm the one that's got to change. Because God said an indispensable companion, a helper as opposite to him, so that we can over time become one. And it takes effort and work and patience. The Hebrew expression literally means according to the opposite of him. Translations like suitable for, matching, corresponding to, don't fully capture that. So we must realize that we're all different, not just husband and wife. Every one of us is different in some way or another. And we have an opportunity to learn from one another's differences if we are willing to, if we will take the time to, if we listen. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Because somewhere underneath it all is that idea that maybe something you say will cause me to realize that maybe I have to change. I don't know if I want to go there. See, there's a lot of sort of subconscious thinking that goes in. So again, we can learn a lot just by reading what God has recorded for us. But how about talking about differences that become a source of conflict? In fact, it's usually where most problems come in marriages and family and basically all relationships. It's when we have a difference that we allow to become a source of conflict, something that we begin to argue about. The history of Christianity certainly is rife with disagreements, disputes, divisions over doctrine. Certainly, if we look at the broader context of those that would call themselves Christians, Judaism is even more divided than Christianity. Yet, we see that even within the context of Christianity, there's more and more division, even within the church over the years. It seems like the bomb went off in 1995, and we find more and more excuses to divide over this or that or the other thing, this point, this point. It's like, when's it going to end? I don't know if it's going to end. It only ends when we stop doing it, really. It's when we decide that, you know, I don't always agree with you, but I'm not leaving you. I mean, that's what it has to come to. Because most of the divisions that we've had to endure have, to be blunt, not been doctrine. They've not been. They've been people, to put it bluntly. They can't get along. The only reason to leave is if it is a direct interface change of doctrine. The rest of it, we got to learn to get along and work together. So simply put, we can either learn from differences or we can argue and fight about them and let them destroy us. So I want to look now at the progression toward the destructive results of arguing over our differences as opposed to trying to learn from them. The steps, this progression of allowing differences to become division. So it begins with number one, what? A difference. Something that we see or hold different from somebody else. It could be a political view. It could be social issues that are going on in our world today. But it begins when we see something different in another person. It could be a pattern of behavior, like, I mean, you know, they show up late in church every week. And I've had enough of that. You know, it's starting to really get on my nerves. Because what do? They're doing it on purpose. I'm sure they are. You know, and usually the mind left unchecked begins to start filling in all these things that may not even be true. I remember a situation, a congregation that we were in, when a lady would leave, you know, services ended, whatever time it was, 12:30. And I mean 12:31, if services went overtime. Now, you could sit there and form an opinion about that, right? The fact of the matter is, she had an unconverted mate that was barely tolerant of her going to church. He knew what time service was over, and she better be out of the car in 5 minutes, or she was going to have problems at home. But see, a lot of people didn't know that. They just think, well, yeah, out the door. So again, all it took was a conversation to find out what was going on, to realize what was happening there. It was one of the reasons why we tried to keep services on time for her, so that she didn't have to miss the end of a sermon because, you know, things went overtime. But again, this is just an example of the kinds of things that we could allow to become a problem. We might look at things as black and white and right and wrong, and if we're really honest with ourselves, the way I'm doing it is the right way, and the way you're doing it is the wrong way. So, you know, I need to sit down and talk to you and have you do it the way I'm doing it. And a matter where, like the example I used, had nothing to do with it. So again, this is where we have differences. We see something, we observe something. So we won't spend any more time on that. Number two, that difference now becomes a disagreement. A disagreement. It is a normal situation that occurs in all relationships because of our differences. We have a difference, and if we don't handle it correctly, it becomes a disagreement. Again, because we think right, wrong, and so we're not both doing the same thing, so one of us is right, one of them is wrong, and, you know, we know I'm not the one that's doing anything wrong, so it must be you. And this is how and that's why oftentimes as we try to reconcile or work through differences, they kind of blow up right in the beginning because our attitude going in is, you know, I'm here to correct you. I'm here to show you how to do things the right way because, you know, it's not me. Because if we knew it was us, we would just change, right? There wouldn't even have to be a discussion. There's a saying, if two people agree on everything, at least one of them is not thinking. If two people agree on everything, at least one of them is not thinking. Again, so when disagreements occur, one of two things can result. We can either have a discussion, or we're going to have an argument, dispute. Discussion or dispute. That's one of the two things that's going to result. Join me in Amos 3. Because you might be thinking of this scripture, Hosea, Joel, Amos 3. And verse 3, Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? How many times over the years have you, and don't raise your hand, maybe it was you or maybe you heard somebody, well, you know, we can't walk together unless we're agreed. You know, the Bible, that's scriptural. So we've got to sit down here until we're agreed, or we can't walk together. Because that's, you know, that's what people will quote. But what does that really mean? Well, the word for agreed is assemble, gather, meet together, set a time. The New Living Translation renders it this way. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Here we come back to that passion or where are we going? What is God's plan? How do I fit into that plan? I think we can agree on that. Can we not? Can we not all agree on where we're headed? With that, we can walk together. And then along the way, we can discuss areas that we disagree or have differences. But again, we can walk together because we agree on the direction. It's also worth noting here that the two, quote, that are mentioned here are God and man. God and man. The eternal saying to Israel basically that he will punish them for their iniquities because two cannot walk together unless they agree on the direction they're going. And so, again, the way we apply that in our human relationships is we can walk together if we keep the big picture in mind. Some of the nuances along the way, you know, I had a couple different routes I could have drove here today. Is one right and the other wrong? No. They're just different. Same analogy. We can't let these differences misdirect the direction we're going. So again, one accord, same passion, that singular goal, eternal life in the kingdom of God. So if we have differences that have become disagreements, we move into then one of two things, a dispute or a discussion. And this is the critical point now. It's going to become a dispute or a discussion. Let's go to Acts 15 again. We already read this, Acts 15, verse 1. You have to consciously think this through when you have a disagreement with somebody over something, when you have a difference of opinion. You have to consciously think of what's going on in your mind as you feel like, I need to sit down and talk to this person and come to understand. You know, it begins with, I'm not there to prove my point. I want to go and try to understand their point. But notice again, Acts 15, we already read this. We'll read it again, verse 1 and verse 2. We'll just go to verse 2. We already read this. Acts 15, verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The NIV translated, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate. We don't know exactly what was going on, but it was no small matter. And as it says, it was a sharp dispute. It was a doctrinal dispute that was resolved successfully, resulting in a spiritual consensus. You can read through the rest of Acts 15, verses 5, 6, 8. Verse 12, it says, and all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders of God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. He goes on then to expound upon this fact here that they had a back and forth discussion, taking turns, listening, being silent, allowing the other side of the discussion to have opportunity to speak. And I'm honest with you, this is a challenge for us. It is in our nature to want to immediately defend our position. And it's hard to just sit and let the other person talk because we're already going, oh, just let me say something. Let's jump right in. I'm going to get on that point. I got to start taking notes here because I'm going to counteract. We can feel that inside of us. And so it's hard to just be calm. Try not to let your face go, you know, they're talking and you're just rolling your eyes. It's just like the, you know, and so you can't do that. You have to sit and let them explain. See, I can do all that because I'm guilty of this. I mean, it's the truth. We all are. We can all do that at times if we're not thinking this through very logically and very deliberately. Philippians 2, verse 14. Some of these are memory scriptures. And yet in the context of the discussion we're having here, the sermon or topic today, you know, maybe they take on a bigger, maybe a fuller meaning, if I can use that term. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Some translations say to argue about differences of opinion. Do all things without arguing over differences of opinion. The New Living Translation says do everything without complaining and arguing. The main difference between a discussion and a dispute is that in a discussion, both parties are seeking to understand. That's the key. We are trying to understand. Doesn't mean we're going to fully understand, but there's an honest effort to try. To try to understand their point of view. Why things are the way you observe them and trying to understand. Whereas a dispute, both parties are insisting that they're right and the other person's wrong. And then we're not going to end until one side beats the other one into the ground, basically, is how we end up handling it. Discussions end with both parties learning something. And that's the big key right there. You learn something. You may not change your opinion, but you did learn something. You may even say, wow, I really understand why they have that position. I don't agree with it. I understand it, but I don't agree with it. It's mutually stimulating. It's edifying. You will learn and grow. Again, just if you want to practice this, go read articles that contradict what you think about a topic. And find and ask yourself if you feel this happening inside of you, this frustration and this, oh, they're crazy. Why would they write something like that? It's not even true. And just use that as a way to guide. How willing or able am I to be able to have a discussion with somebody who maybe they're sharing those views with me? Disputing can then lead to the next stage, which is discord. Discord. Disagreement or strife between people, or incompatibility or conflict between things or situation. It is a lack of harmony. We have discord. We're all here, we all feel the tension. Nobody's saying anything, but everybody feels it. That's what discord is. It's something you pick up on. It's the opposite of the unity that Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians, that we would have unity. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Notice he speaks to this as fulfilling its lust. So again, we need to walk properly, not in revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, and strife and envy. That's what we're admonished to do. In Philippians 2, beginning verse 1, Philippians 2, verse 1, we read, I think, verse 4 earlier, but notice in the whole context, we'll be picking up Philippians 2, beginning verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's our challenge as we discuss our differences. I should defer to you. It says there to consider the other person. Esteem them better than themselves. Go into it thinking maybe their view is better than mine. Can I just hear them out without prejudice, without jumping on top of them? You know, of one mind there in the Greek word means referring to the attitude of people to one another. It means taking a genuine interest in trying to understand. That's what it means, being of one mind. I want to understand. I may not fully understand, but I want to because I love you, because you're my brother. And so we want to try to be of one mind. The verb that's used here is used 10 times in Philippians. This comes out of the word biblical commentary. 23 times in Paul, 26 times in the New Testament. It means to think. But not only or even primarily in the intellectual sense, it means it involves your emotions, your attitudes, and will. You're really trying to understand with a sincere and genuine effort to understand a person. Goes on to say he is asking for a total inward attitude of mind or disposition of will that strives after that one thing, which is greater than any human truth, a unity of the spirit and sentiment in which powerful tensions are held together by an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, I don't want our differences to divide us. And so I want to understand. That's the goal. That's what he's speaking of here. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here we see two women that are mentioned here. Some commentaries suggest they must have had some reputation in the church. They had some disunity. And here he's imploring them to be of the same mind again. It seems from what's written here that whatever was going on was starting to impact the church. And so he admonished them to be of the same mind. Again, he didn't tell them that you had to completely agree on everything, but to try to come to terms with one another and resolve this disagreement or this difference. Notice again in Acts 15, we'll go back there once again, probably for the last time in the sermon, Acts 15, verse 35. Well, we'll just jump to verse 39 for the sake of time. It says that this contention became so sharp that they parted from one another's company. That word for contention is a severe argument based on intense difference of opinion. It can mean a state of irritation expressed in an argument, a provocation, a rage, a heated conflict. And so they're encouraged to not have these. We could try and dignify this by saying that it was a disagreement on how to do the work. Oh, this is, you know, we could find a way to try to justify what was going on there. But there were probably personal issues involved. We won't, for the sake of time, go there. You can go back and read Acts 13 and verse 13. There was, Paul had an opinion about John Mark because John Mark had abandoned them or left them. And so there may be some other personal issues that are going on here. Let's go back again now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. That word means strife or discord, arguing, quarreling, disputing, going on. In a number of languages, the type of strife referred to is described as verbal. For example, always bad-mouthing somebody. That's what was going on. Always bad-mouthing something. Because you disagree on something, so you're going to bad-mouth somebody. And if, you know, I bet if you ever got to the root matter of why they're bad-mouthing somebody, it would probably look pretty embarrassing. But that's what they said was going on here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we see that the process of pursuing peace requires each and every one of us to individually think about the other person and do what we can to keep peace. And I'll just interject again, we're not speaking here of compromising with doctrine for the sake of keeping peace. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And so examples would be if talking about a specific political ideology is going to stir up strife and controversy, don't talk about it. We once had a young man in our congregation, I can't remember which election it was, I could figure it out if I counted back the years, but walked into services with a campaign button on. And I thought a fist fight was going to happen with a member of the congregation that held a different political view. And I remember saying to the young man, why did you do that? He's like, well, I have a right to exercise, whatever he said. And I'm like, well, having a right to do something doesn't mean it's a smart thing to do. But I never forgot that because he did it deliberately. And the thing I found equally amazing was I didn't realize the gentleman he upset had that political view. Never knew it at all. So even that was sort of eye-opening. But the point was, why would we do that? There's 3.1 million people in the United States that can voice that opinion. And when we come together, we got other things we can talk about. We've got stuff to talk about that 3.4 million people aren't talking about, right? So why would we waste our time with those kind of things that are just going to stir up strife and division? So it's something that we should be mindful of and be careful that we're not stirring up one another. So again, Galatians 5. Move along here. We'll try to wrap things up. I mentioned earlier about individual leaving right at the start of services or right at the end of services. We always have to do our part to respect one another. We once had a situation in a congregation that we attended where there was just a basic rule of staying out of the kitchen area while they're getting all the food preparation done. And when it was all ready, they'd turn the lights on and kind of go through the serving area. And I'm not exaggerating, we had a grown adult that would walk over there and just put his foot across the line through the door. And just, of course, then the people that are in the kitchen were just getting upset, like, well, what is the point of that? And so I talked to the individual, and they're like, well, what does it matter if I'm standing here or standing there? It's like, well, why can't you stand out there? Why can't I stand here? It's like, I'm thinking, how old are you again? It's like, I'm not here to raise kids. Like, you know, and it was a grown adult who, what was he doing? Provoking them. Just, I'm going to do this. I'm going to see who's going to stop me. What? And I just said, what is the point of that? What is the point of that? Only to stir up strife and friction and tension. And it was deliberate. And he knew it. He didn't care. It's sad. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Notice a simple but direct admonition to us. If you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Is that what we want? I don't think we do. So the admonition is, if you keep this up, you're just going to devour one another. Nothing good will come of it. You'll just destroy what you have. Barclay's commentary says, Paul adds a grim bit of advice that unless you solve the problem of living together as the body of Christ, you will make life impossible. Selfishness in the end does not exalt a man, it destroys him. I think Barclay says that quite well. We've got to find a way to live together as Christians with things that we might differ on in life. The step then or progression of allowing these differences to become divisions is when discord finally results in division. That's the final step, verse 5. When that discord finally results in division, separate camps, separate ideological views, sadly even physical, as people divide up and go their separate ways because we can't get along. You know, stage one of a division is a verbal and emotional withdrawal. We stop talking to different people. I'm only going to talk to my friends. I'm only going to talk to people that agree with me. I'm not talking to that person anymore. When they walk up, I'm walking away. You know, it starts out that way. It's an emotional withdrawal. And then it becomes that ideological division. Cliques form. You know, Corinth was full of them. Just go read through 1 Corinthians. A lot of cliques form. Groups here, groups there. And when you get to that stage, I dare say it's hard to come back. Because at that time, people just, their heels are dug in. And it's time to go to war. And that's why we want to try early on to learn from our differences and be able to get along. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at a couple more verses, we'll wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 3 says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Sometimes I like to say like mere children, acting like a bunch of kids. You know, and like the example I shared of the guy putting his foot over the line, it's like, come on, buddy. What? I don't need to deal with this. What's the point of doing it, right? Just to stir up strife and controversy that says you're behaving like mere men or children, and it needs to stop. We're not acting converted at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Because in a third stage that comes is a physical withdrawal and a separation. It might be a divorce in a marriage because you can't learn to understand one another's differences. It may be parting company, as we read with Paul and Barnabas. It might mean a business breaking up because you and your partner can no longer communicate and get along. And sadly, even the formation of new church organizations, to put it bluntly. And sadly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read here again in verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Skipping down to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Now, answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so how are we doing? How are we as a church doing in our relationships with one another? Be honest. How are we dealing with, or maybe, how are we learning from our differences? Different areas that we don't agree with. Maybe between you and your mate, co-workers on the job, your family, members here of the congregation. How are we doing? Can we learn from differences of opinion in various areas of life? 1 Corinthians, a couple more verses will be done. Chapter 6. You see, go through the 1 Corinthians here. Paul dealt with all sorts of discord and division. But notice here why it's so important for us to live this way at this time of life. It is, if I can even say, for selfish reasons, for your own eternal destiny, but if for no other reason, that the things that we do in life would glorify God in His name, in His church, as opposed to blaspheming it or bringing dishonor to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. That's a challenge to us. You could reword this and say, if you can't learn to resolve ordinary disputes in life, this life, guess what you're not going to be granted the opportunity to do later on? Judge angels. And so there's a challenge for us to learn to be able to do this. And final scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 41. And the first part of verse 42. It says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. They're not all the same. They all differ. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We're still going to be different when we're spirit. We're still going to have differences. And the challenge for us is to learn to live and understand those differences. So we will still be different after the resurrection. So how well we live with and learn from our differences now may be a major determining factor in the future, resulting in those differences of glory and reward that you and I will share in the kingdom of God.